94. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I noticed in the last messenger that the time has come again to remember how long our congregations exist. And there was this piece about the 60th anniversary of the Dundas congregation. And of course then Chatham will follow pretty quick, and then St. Thomas, and then the rest comes. And this is an interesting thing. Maybe you children, you should ask your parents, or maybe I should say you should ask your grandparents about the time that they came here. When you sit together at the Thanksgiving dinner today, and you should ask him, how was it, Grandpa, how was it, Opa or Oma, when you came to this country? And because it's very interesting to know your family history. But it's not only interesting, it's also good for your faith to know this. So much surely is clear from the scripture that we have read, no matter where we have come from, most of the immigrants that arrive in this country and arrived over the last couple of centuries, they were poor. And they had very few possessions, just like immigrants arriving today. And those who remember the early days of the Dutch immigrants, they can tell you stories about that poverty. And I'm privileged to know some of the stories myself. I remember a family with 10 children, and you could let a horse loose in that house, and he wouldn't do any damage. That's how little furniture there was, and how scratched up the furniture was, and there was nothing that could break. It was poverty. I can tell you that. $60 a month for a family with 10 children. That's what the man earned. And it doesn't matter whether you have a different background, there will be the same stories. And so, it might be a good thing if you at prayer before Thanksgiving dinner would say before the Lord your God, in your heart, if your father or your grandfather doesn't say it, a Dutchman or an Irishman or a Scotsman or an Englishman or whatever, ready to perish was my father. And then you thank the Lord for his provisions for the family since the immigration. It's true that some have prospered more than others, but that doesn't take away the fact that we have all experienced the goodness of the Lord in this land. And it is also true that some of us have experienced very hard times. Through illness and through the loss of loved ones. But again, that doesn't take away the experience of the comforting hand of the Lord our God. And so, even at this moment, we may confess before the Lord, a group of strangers we were when we landed on the shores of Canada. But thou hast given us a place to live, and to thee we owe everything we have and are. And thou hast given us all these children. And thou hast given us a faithful ministry of thy word, also in thy land, week after week. And thou hast held before us steadfastly thy covenant and the promises in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a confession will lead us to the awareness that all that we have and are is from him, and that we are totally dependent on him alone. And then we recognize again that God the Father has given his Son as Savior on the cross. That is true. But he has also given his Son to us as head over all things in heaven and earth, for the good of the church. But as we in that way reflect on our total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ for body and soul, I invite you to consider the words of our text, which Moses speaks to the people of Israel shortly before they were to enter the promised land. Thy raiment waxed not old upon me. Your clothes did not grow old upon you, and neither did your foot swell these 40 years. And the thought here, of course, is that their clothes did not fall off the people because of age. They didn't become tatters. They didn't become rags. And as far as the feet are concerned, the people normally in those days walked in open sandals. We're told in Deuteronomy 29 verse 5 that thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Combining the not wearing out of the sandals with the feet which did not swell leads us to conclude that the Lord God kept the people from swelling blisters by sparing them to have to walk barefooted through the desert. And both the matter of the clothes and the sandals make clear that it was some influence of the Lord which kept these things from wearing out during those 40 years. Not just a couple of weeks, 40 years they didn't wear out. And thus the text shows us that the providence of the Lord does not only deal outright with giving things outright to people, but the providence also does mean that he upholds what he has already given. And thus the word of God is proclaimed to you this morning under the theme, the Lord Jesus Christ is also directly involved in our daily lives. I say also involved in our daily lives because of course he is involved in our spiritual lives. He works in us through the Holy Spirit and the Word. But this is a Thanksgiving Day service, and so this is where the word also comes in. The Lord Jesus Christ is also directly involved in our daily lives. Then we have 3 points. First, the Savior at work. The Savior at work. Secondly, his purpose with his work. His purpose with his work. And thirdly, living in contentment. Living in contentment. First, then, the Savior at work. Once, when the Lord Jesus Christ had healed a lame man on the Sabbath day, and the healed man had gone home carrying the pallet on which he had been laid, the more religious Jews sought to kill the Lord Jesus because he had done this healing on the Sabbath day. By way of explanation and defense, the Lord then told them in John 5:17, my Father works until now, and so do I. Clearly, the Lord Jesus called the healing which had taken place his work. But he also called it his Father's work. For the Lord Jesus declared at the same time, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. So the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. For whatsoever things the Father does, this does the Son likewise. Now, we would have no problem with the healing work of our Savior, and we would have no problem either in believing that healing is really a work of all the three persons of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and neither would we have trouble believing that the Lord Jesus is continually engaged in the work of salvation, in justifying, in sanctifying, in glorifying his people, and that he does that together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. After all, we consider his miraculous healings and his saving work spiritual work. Work related to the spiritual aspect of our lives, to the soul part of our lives. But saying that already shows that we have made a sharp distinction between the spiritual work, the soul work, you might say, and the work involving material aspects of creation, the things that we deal with here on earth, cars and rakes and whatever. Now, it is here that we have to be very careful that we don't become children of this age. And in our Western age, it is common to be very materialistic. That is to say, we consider that the wind and the rain and the chemical reactions and electricity and physics and all these material aspects, areas, they're subject to natural laws. And the Lord has nothing to do with that. The Lord looks after our soul. Now, whether you wear a pair of sandals or shoes day after day, when you do that, then of course they wear out. And you may get them resold if it pays, and otherwise you throw them away and you get a new pair. But what God's word here in the text tells us is that the Redeemer of Israel, that is the one who set them free from the Egyptian house of bondage, the Messiah, the anointed Son of God, that this Redeemer of Israel is directly involved in such a down-to-earth thing as keeping those sandals from wearing out, in keeping those clothes from falling apart because of age and wear and tear. And that for 40 years. Now, is that not an amazing thing? That our Savior, the Redeemer, not only is involved in miracles, that He's not only involved in the work of salvation, but He is also involved in such down-to-earth things as the wearing out of clothes and shoes. At this point, we're not even thinking about whether that is still happening today. Right now, we simply want to establish that in these clothes and in these sandals, we have an example of what we read about in Hebrews 1 verse 3, that the Lord Jesus upholds all things by His word of power. That the Lord Jesus upholds all things by His word of power. All things. And, when we think about that, what He upholds by His word, then you say, yes, I've read that. Of course, the Rocky Mountains, He upholds that by His word of power. The lake, Lake Erie, Lake Ontario, Niagara Falls, He upholds that by the word of power. But you see, then we already separate something. These clothes, these ordinary clothes, these shoes, they are included in this being upheld. It means the Lord Jesus upholds those sandals from collapsing. That is really something. I mean, He upholds the clothes for 40 years from collapsing. And the expression, word of His power, stands for His direct authoritative command. In other words, the Lord Jesus says, I command that these clothes do not wear out. Amen. So be it. Now, you may think that I'm carrying this maybe a bit too far. And you may even think that I'm not being very respectful to talk this way. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, then you can hardly conclude any different. When God's Word declares that the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by His direct, purposeful, authoritative command, then He's not just speaking about Lake Erie and Lake Ontario, but He's also speaking about all those little creeks that dribble into the Welland River. And then He does not only speak about the Rocky Mountains, and He does not deal with the field stones that used to be used to build barns. And so, if you know the old barns, They used to have the bottom part was all made of the field stones. And the Lord Jesus upheld those stones, otherwise those barns would collapse. So, if God's word is true, that the risen and enthroned Lord Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth, and if it is true that he upholds all things by his authoritative command, by the word of his power, then it is he also who kept the clothes on the back of the Israelites and the sandals on their feet from wearing out. Now, maybe some of you are already, maybe about the boys or the men, you're thinking about the wearing out of tires on your car. And then you think, yeah, but that depends on how well they have been made and the tire pressure under which they're driven and how rough the road is they're driven on and so on. And all these things, yes, they are indeed secondary causes for wear and tear. But according to God's word, every tire does collapse into nothingness the moment the Lord Jesus does no longer uphold it by the word of his power. It's true that what happened during those 40 years there in the desert was extraordinary, just as the provision of the manna was extraordinary because they couldn't grow grain. And it is also true that as soon as grain was available after they had crossed the Jordan, the manna ceased. And thus, when the ordinary became available, the extraordinary ceased. And so surely with the clothes and the sandals. But that is not the point. The point is that from this extraordinary provision for their clothes and their sandals some 3,500 years ago, we have now learned that the Lord Jesus Christ still is involved today, not only in the work of salvation, which is wonderful, which is absolutely necessary, but he is also involved in the things of creation, the things of daily life. We have now learned that everything we use and wear and live in and ride in is kept from collapsing by the word of our Savior's power, because he upholds all things by that word. And when some of those things do collapse, it is because he allows them to collapse. And then, yes, we may find some secondary causes like rust, or in the case of a bridge, poor cement or engineering mistakes or wearing out. But the Lord Jesus could have kept it from collapsing by extraordinary provision. But in his wisdom, he decided not to. Now, I would like you to consider for a moment what this means for yourself in your daily life. Think, for instance, of the wear and tear on farm equipment. Sure, it's the farmer's responsibility to keep everything in good repair, to grease it, to check it, and so on. But when all is said and done, those actions by the farmer are only secondary actions. Behind all that is, again, the authoritative word of the Lord Jesus Christ, which keeps that piece of equipment from breaking down. Now, a piece of equipment always breaks down when you're using it. It never breaks down during the winter when it's sitting in the shed. It always breaks down in the middle of the harvest, just in the busy season. And therefore, when you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," then you may thereby also think or pray, "Lord Jesus, we are totally dependent on thee for the equipment today from breaking down, that we may get the harvest in, that we may receive our daily bread." And who is to say that the equipment of the farmers faithful to the Lord Jesus does not last longer than that of unbelievers? There was once a farmer in Huron County, and this was early 70s, and he was an immigrant farmer, and he had already 1,000 acres, and it was all cash crop. But on Sundays, He didn't work. And his neighbors, the neighboring farmers, they were kind of smirking, and they said, "We wonder how long he will last." But after a number of years, they realized that he always got the crops in time, and he always got them off as well as they did, and yet was out working on the Lord's day. We have to remember that the Lord Jesus is faithful to his own. And I have no doubt that his faithfulness to his own includes machinery. How long it lasts, how soon it wears out, when it breaks down. And thus it is also with our cars and trucks. And thus it is also with so many little things. And thus it is also with our shoes and clothes. And when God's people live faithfully before the Lord, their Lord and Savior, and serve him, and are gracious to their neighbor, they shall never know how much the Lord blesses them by making things last longer, by stretching their resources, and by keeping their expenses lower. For it is he who upholds all things by his word of power. And thus the Lord Jesus, our Savior, is at work. Also today, also in our midst, involved in everything relating to our daily lives. That's why we come to give thanks. Now, secondly, the purpose of his work. What is the reason for all that direct involvement of the Lord Jesus? Well, we might think that he does it out of love for his children. Some might think that it is maybe a bit of a legalistic thing. A tit-for-tat thing. Because these people are tithing, therefore I will make their stuff last longer. That kind of thing. But our scripture passage makes it clear that there is a different reason. And we find that in verse 5, which I also mentioned to you. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. Now, the word chasten here, and we always understand that in the sense of punishment or so, but it must be understood in a wider sense than discipline. It means, to chasten means to educate, to make understand. And we find that explained in verse 3, where we're told that the Lord Jesus humbled the people of Israel with hunger in order that they might come to realize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Here again, we have that word of his power spoken of in Hebrews 1:3. And then later on, there is no water. And then the Lord brings forth water out of a rock. And the goal of these experiences of hunger and thirst is that people will come to trust in the Lord their God alone for everything. He's not just one who saves their souls. He's one who gives them food to eat. He's the one who gives them water to drink. And when they learn that, then the Lord says they will stay close to me. And they will walk in my ways. And they will obey my commandments. They will be my loincloth. Now, from this we also may learn about the way our Savior deals with us. And on this Thanksgiving Day, well, we may have some thoughts about the conditions of the past growing season. And there has also been cause for deep grieving in our midst. And there were other things. Of course, we have every reason to be thankful that we still have it so good. Nobody is unemployed, to the best of the knowledge of the consistory. And what we have received those favors above others. For what reason? But the real truth about the hungering and the thirsting of the Israelites in the desert is that so often we people, we do not really learn the truth about God's word until it hurts, until we hurt. And throughout the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, there are warnings to the people of Israel to remember how the Lord delivered them. Remember. And not to forget about the Lord's word of his power. And that they must never think that their own hard work has given them that prosperity. And as some of you know, I served a number of years in Exeter. Well, one of my predecessors, a minister in Exeter, one time went to visit around the end of the 50s, an immigrant, Dutch immigrant, who was doing very well. He had a pig farm, but he wasn't coming to church anymore. So the minister went to see him and said, "Brother, shouldn't you come and worship the Lord?" He said, "What do I get from the Lord?" "Well," said the minister, "you got this nice farm and everything else." He said, "That's not from the Lord. These two hands got it for me." The story is that a week or two later, he cut off one of his hands in the circle saw. And of course, that was the late 50s. They couldn't attach it again. One of these hands. Anyway, you think about that. And so we have to learn the truth about God's word. And often we don't learn it until it hurts. John Calvin writes in connection with people thinking that it is their own hard work that got them this. And that others who didn't do so well are lazy. That is sometimes also a conclusion that is drawn. John Calvin writes in that connection that, and I quote, "Whenever prosperity flows uninterruptedly, its delights, the delights of prosperity, gradually corrupt even the best of us, so that they, in the end, the best of us, even degenerate from themselves. We get," he says, "so intoxicated by our prosperity that we depend less and less on the Lord." And thus the Lord Jesus withdraws his blessings when he sees his people slipping away from him. And he withdraws his blessings all for the good of his people. And sometimes, in order to bring them back to himself, he withdraws his blessings from a whole group of people, as when the Israelites were without water. And at other times, he holds back the word of his power in an individual case. So that a whole group of people come to realize how dependent they really are upon the Lord for everything in their daily life. And so when adversity strikes his people, it is always to educate them concerning the truth about himself and concerning the truth for their dependence on him, in order that his people may be stopped in their tracks away from him, and may return and draw closer to him once again. And this we also find written in Lamentations 3:31-33, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of man." That's also the reason why the Lord commands his people to remember all the way which he has led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments or no. The Lord didn't really have to learn what was in the people's hearts, but he wants it to become clear to the people themselves, that the people themselves come to realize, "Hey, I didn't know that prosperity would affect me this way. I didn't know this about myself." And that is what the Lord is doing. And thus, it would be good, for instance, if the fathers of the household and also the mothers, that you would write down various experiences that you have in your life, just very daily experiences. Also, where you maybe you were You were spared right on the road. You came within inches of crashing or something like that. And write that down. And what the Lord has taught you through these happenings. And how you were drawn closer to the Lord. And how He blessed you through these experiences. And thus we confess that nothing happens to us by chance. But all things come to us by His fatherly hand. And so that the Lord will make whatever evils He sends upon us in this valley of tears turn to my advantage. For He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. And so then, the Lord does not just provide food and drink to get us through this life, but He is intimately involved in our daily lives, not only in order to bless us, but also to teach us and to discipline us and to draw His people ever closer to Himself. And that brings us, thirdly, to living in contentment. So on this Thanksgiving Day, the Lord shows us once again from His Word how we may live in contentment with a peace that passes all understanding. The farmer who does not know the Lord, he may very well look on in frustration and perhaps even in anger to the copper sky or to the sodden fields. And when a piece of machinery breaks down or the clutch goes out of the tractor, just at the wrong moment, he may very well explode with some very strong swear words. But when we live by faith in the Son of God, then we may know that we are not only in His hands for eternity, but that He also continues to work and to uphold us in our daily life here on this earth, in our work, together with our equipment, and with our crops, and with our jobs. And He does that with His word of power. Also when adversity hits us, and in that sense, and you can say, also when adversity hits you, thank you, Lord. We may know that it doesn't come by chance, but by the wisdom of our loving Savior. And then we have to confess, of course, our own sins or shortcomings. Or perhaps even that we neglected preventive maintenance of what broke. But we must always know that our Savior does not mean it for evil, but for good. And besides that, and we must not forget that either, all that we have is the Lord's. We are His stewards. Whatever we are involved in, it's His business. Also, our wife, our husband, our children, our parents, our grandchildren, they're all His. And we have them as so many loans from Him. And when He in His wisdom calls in one of His loans, then we return to Him in thankfulness for what He has allowed us to enjoy for a longer or shorter time. And He provides us for body and soul. And thus we seek to serve Him, to glorify Him with our whole lives. And then it surely also becomes clear to us on this Thanksgiving Day that He has dealt much more gracious with us than we deserve. And therefore on this day, we not only look back thankfully, but we now also have His teaching and His promise that He does care for His own in everything, and that those who first seek His kingdom shall receive all else that He stand in need of. And so we can look also now with confidence to the future. And so let us then learn to humble ourselves before Him, to live in contentment with what He has given us, using it in faithful obedience to Him, and use the opportunities He gives us, to some few opportunities, to others more opportunities, as He, like the man in the parable, distributes His talents among His servants. But then we shall also remember those among us who are in such circumstances that they need assistance, whether it is with food or with work or with comfort from the Word, being upheld in prayer with a visit. Let us always remember that our beginning in Canada was as a poor immigrant walking into a strange and sometimes threatening land. Let us now remember that whatever wealth or possessions we may now have, it has been the Lord who has given us power to get that wealth, that He might be faithful to His covenant with us. And let us above all remember that our beginning with the Lord was as enemies for whom He died. And so let us then, as part of this, on this Thanksgiving Day, a covenant once more that we shall not forget the Lord our God, our Savior Jesus Christ, and that we shall not ignore Him or walk after other gods like the dollar or an easier gospel, for that would mean perishing sooner or later. All this will keep us from covetousness and also from killing ourselves by working too hard or too long, or from neglecting our families. For we now know that one wonderful word of Jesus' power. And so we will remember the clothes and the sandals who did not wear out. And those clothes and sandals, in a figurative sense, still do not wear out. He will provide. We give Him all the thanks. What a Savior. Amen.